go ahead and get your Bible and turn over to Acts. as the day has progressed, my voice has gotten rougher, so I will do my best to get through tonight, and we'll just talk real low tonight, if y'all don't mind. Acts chapter 10, last week we looked at Cornelius' vision as he was up at Caesarea Maritima, of where God told him to take some guys and send them down to Joppa. Gave him the address, gave him the guy's house, told him where to find the one he needed to find. And as we saw that section come to a close, Cornelius calls to himself two servants and a fellow soldier, whom I happen to think was one seeking after God himself, and says, I've got a task for you. And he says, y'all go. Now we pick up the other end of the road. We're down at Joppa. And so we find ourselves, Peter has a vision as well. And what is going on is this: God is moving in a new way and a new direction, and he is about to do something that is going to be amazing. And for those of us who are not Jewish, and that would probably include almost all of us, if not all of us, we ought to be very grateful for what happens here, because God begins to specifically send the gospel to the Gentiles, which would include us. So pick up on verse 9 in chapter 10. The next day, as the men from Caesarea were coming, were on their journey and approached the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, and what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Well, then we're going to just stop the story there for tonight, because the next section is fairly lengthy, and if we tried to cover it all tonight, we would be here longer than most of us can endure. So I wanted to stop here, but I also think there's a lot here that we can dig into and kind of see. So let's set the scene. Peter is on the rooftop, and he is waiting for God in prayer. That's what he's doing, okay? So we find ourselves some 30 miles south of the previous story. He's in the ancient port city of Joppa. Joppa is part of the modern city metropolitan area of Tel Aviv today. If you travel to Joppa, you wouldn't know that you were in a separate town. It's all part of a big metro area called Tel Aviv. And back in the day, though, this would have been a medium-sized fishing village. It would have been a medium-sized port. It wasn't the main port. The main port for the community, for the country, would have been Caesarea, because that's where Herod built it to be. That's where the Romans were garrisoned. That's where the trade went on. But this still would have been a fairly busy port. And remember, God had been working in Peter's life. You remember the previous couple of stories before last week? We saw that God had been moving him from Jerusalem down across the plain of Sharon through two incidents where he was part of supernatural things. If you remember, one was a healing, and one was a resurrection, which is pretty amazing, bringing someone back from the dead, a guy named Enos and Tabitha. But God is moving in a special way. He's bringing people to faith in Christ. He's working in people's lives. He's moving in an amazing way. But what we also see is this: God is getting Peter where he wanted him to be for the next step in life. He says, I've got something for you. I've got a direction for you. And so as we pick up Peter's storyline, what we find, he's still in Joppa. And he's at Simon's house, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Tanner. They had the same name. And while we don't know exactly what Peter would have done to support himself, I can imagine pretty easily that he might have done something that he was good at, which would have been fishing. Do you realize Joppa is right on the water, called the Mediterranean Sea? I can imagine him going out with local fishermen at night, helping work through that process, helping fish the Mediterranean waters while he's there. He would have also continued to develop his spiritual growth and spiritual development in the Lord. And what's interesting about the early church, you remember, is that most of the people up to this point weren't Christians. You're going, well, didn't they follow Jesus? Yes, they weren't even called Christians yet. They were still would think of themselves as what? Jewish. They still would have followed the rules of the Old Testament, of observing Sabbath and of observing the customary food laws and the dietary laws and all the things that went with that. They would have thought of themselves, I'm Jewish. I'm a person of the book, is how they would have described it. And I also understand that Jesus is Messiah. They were in that transition phase. And so because of this connection, much of their spiritual activity would have been centered on the Jewish cycle of life, which is very structured and very rigid. You think of the Muslim, the culture in the Middle East. You've seen the pictures of them, the daily, five times a day, calling the Muslims to prayer. And the stuff, you know. I don't do it real well. I don't speak Arabic, so that's probably good. But you understand, you've seen it on the news, okay, right? The same kind of structure was in Jewish life, and by the way, is still in Jewish life for Orthodox Jews of three times a day, regular prayer times, coming before God on a regular basis. They're way more structured spiritually than we are, to be honest with you. The difference is they're following not Messiah, they missed it. But I want you to understand, this is the world in which Peter lived. And so most of the early church saw themselves this way. They were following the rules, following the guidelines of the Old Testament. As good Jews, they would have stopped several times in the day and prayed, because that's what they did. And that's where we find Peter up on the rooftop, likely under some kind of sheet or cloth or covering. It's the best I can visualize it, to shield him from the heat of the summer sun in that part of the world. And he was a man who was walking with Jesus, a man who understood that Jesus had died, on the cross, and then he had reconnected with him at the Sea of Galilee, and he answered the call. He says, yes, I'll follow you. So here he is on top of the roof, flat roof, which is real common in the Middle East, a place that you'd go up to catch the summer breezes. The breezes would blow with a little bit of shade. It'd be a nice place to relax in the middle of the day. And here he is praying, waiting for God to speak. Now, let me tell you something. When you wait for God, get ready, because he might just show up, all right? You ready? Come on down. Look what happens in verse 10. Notice the vision. Let's read the text one more time. He became hungry. Anybody relate to that? We can all become hungry, right? He became hungry. He wasn't home, so he would have had to ask his host, could I have something to eat? We have a little girl who'll come into our kitchen, and you start hearing drawers open and doors open and the fridge open. And you go, honey, what are you doing in there? She goes, I want something to eat. We got one kid that'll eat anything, and that's the little one. She wants something. This is where Peter was. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it down in the house, here's what happens. He falls into a trance. And he sees the heavens open, and he sees something like a great white sheet or a great sheet be let down, and it comes down by the four corners. That in itself would have been a little unusual, would you agree? But what shows on it is what's really unusual, because on it are all kinds of reptiles and birds and animals and everything. And you're going, so what? Peter was, in his mind, a person of the book. And the Old Testament had very specific rules about what you could and could not eat. And for this sheet to have everything on it was a problem for Peter. So here we are around noon. By the way, that wasn't the normal mealtime. He asked for early lunch or a late breakfast. We don't know which one. Typically in the Middle East, they would eat around 10 and around 2. It's kind of like the Mexican culture in a lot of ways, that a lot of the parts of the world live on that mid-morning breakfast something, and then a large meal from 2 to 4. And a lot of it has to do with the heat of the culture. They can't be out in the heat, so they go in the house and have lunch. But here he is in the middle of the day wanting something to eat, and he's up on the roof, and he's hungry, which tells me one of two things. Either he missed breakfast or he was always eating. I can relate to that. Or he'd been out working all night and had missed breakfast, and he was just hungry, and he was ready for something to eat. For whatever reason, here he is on top of the roof wanting something to eat, and this is where he's at when the vision from God comes. God takes his circumstance, which was what? He's hungry. It's interesting how God uses where he is to speak to him where he wants him to go, and he takes his surroundings, likely as some kind of cover above him, and visualizes that and brings that into the vision and lets that be the thing that comes down with all of these animals on it. And the vision of Peter is this: something from the sky comes down, and on it was all kinds of animals of the earth. And you got to remember, while God had created all the animals of the earth, in the Old Testament, he had told them, these things you eat, these things you don't. Let me give you a quick crash course in Levitical law. I know you were all hoping for that tonight, so we'll go ahead and do it real quick. Levitical law, pretty exciting stuff, especially if you're a lawyer, right? All right. It basically is this. It's animals that would show an anomaly to what was normal in their whole species is, for the most part, what got left out. So let me give you an example. If it swam in the water, but it didn't have scales, it was left out. So think shrimp. Some of you are going, catfish is another one. Think mud bugs, crawfish, sorry. Think those kind of things. You go, you mean that's not allowed if you're Jewish? Oh, yeah, you won't find shrimp scampi in Israel, okay? It's just not going to happen, all right? You just don't get it. But also, you got other animals. You go to the animals that are like hooves, those that have cloven hooves and those that don't, and those that don't chew the cud, and those that, do you know pigs don't chew a cud? That's why Jews don't eat pork. That's why Muslims don't eat pork as well. I went to Israel a few years ago with our associate pastor who loved sausage McMuffin from McDonald's. And he was looking, going, where is the sausage McMuffin? And I said, brother, you won't get it. He goes, why? And I go, it's a pig. He goes, so what? They're good. You're right, they are. But you don't do that. And you also don't put cheese with a hamburger. What? Because you could be taking the milk of the mother and putting it with the animal that you're eating, and you can't. They got weird rules. And their food's kind of boring over there because of that. But anyway, God is working in this moment, and it's into these animals that Peter's vision is to get up, go kill them, and have a snack. It's a strange vision. Would you agree? How many of you have had a vision where animals come out of the heavens and you're told to get up? Yeah, we don't have that. What was clear in these three sheets being let down to me is God is giving him a command to take what has been presented to him and eat it. But as strange as that was, it also meant touching something that had associated with something that was unclean. You go, so you're trying to tell me, Patrick, if he'd gotten up there and gotten the cow out of the group, he could have had the cow, but he couldn't, because the cow had been next to the pig. Aren't y'all glad you're not Jewish? That is some, you can't even get creamer for your coffee in Israel. You have to get whitener. We found that out this last year. It was kind of interesting. God was working in his life. He was sending him in a direction that was unexpected. Very strange. Weird. He's going, this can't be. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 14, because this is ultimately what Peter's dealing with. You're thinking, well, he's just rebelling against God. Oh, no, he's not. Look at verse 14. We find a man who is faced with a decision. The decision in verse 14 is essentially this: will I obey what God has already told me to do, or will I obey what God is telling me to do in the moment? Do you see the struggle? See, for all of his life, he has been told he's supposed to obey God, to keep his life pure, to eat only certain animals. He has lived this way all of his life. Look at verse 14. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, in Peter's mind, what he's doing here is what I would call a no-brainer. He goes, of course, God, I can't touch that. But God, you are telling me to touch that. Do you see the struggle? I think in his heart, he wants to follow God. This association with unclean foods is creating a problem because it makes even clean foods unclean. It's a big mess. And in his mind, he goes, this is right. I can't touch this stuff. I can't do it. But I want you to see from where Peter was sitting in his life, as faithful as he had been up to this point in his life, and the amazing things that even he's done in his life, he believes he's doing what's right. He says, I can't do it. I can't touch that because you've told us not to. And can I tell you something? Up to this point in his life, that was absolutely right. Don't touch that stuff. Only eat this. Don't eat that. Good followers of God did not touch, come near, even touch something that had been touched by something that was unclean. You didn't do it. But God, listen, God is about to do something new. And I need you to see that. I want you to see that because God's about to do something in his life and in the lives of his followers that's different. Let me use a word that's overused a lot, something radical in their lives. Those who've been following God according to the ways of the law are about to have to struggle with this issue. And what I want you to see is this. Peter is coming face to face with a whole new direction of God. Now, why is God doing this? I don't know. Other than this, I'm grateful he did. Otherwise, we would have to become Jewish to become followers of Jesus. Last time I checked, that's not in our membership requirements. Praise God. We follow Jesus, not necessarily the rules that God gave in the Old Testament. That's a whole other conversation we can have for another day. But what I want you to see is Peter is coming face to face with a new direction of God, a new thought of God. And for whatever reason, God is about to work in a way that he has not really worked in much before. Now, I don't want you to hear that God had never connected with Gentiles. Jesus himself went to Samaria and spoke to a Gentile woman or a Samaritan woman who would not have been Jewish per se. In fact, what he did was breaking the law, the Old Testament law of interaction. Peter was going to come face to face with the decision of whether God was going to be able to do something new or if God could only work the way he'd always worked before. What we're going to see is that Peter's heart was going to have to make a decision to either obey God as he had been revealed before or obey God as he's being revealed now. That's a hard thing. I want you to catch that because I'm grateful we didn't have to deal with this one ourselves. But he did. And it's going to be an issue, by the way, that when we get to Acts 13, 14, 15, somewhere down in there, it's going to reappear. And there's going to be a whole council meeting over this whole issue of do believers have to become Jewish before they become Christian or not? And by the way, you're going to like the outcome because it worked out well for us. But I digress. One more thought I want you to see. After all this happens, Peter then wonders about God's direction. Look at 15, 16 again. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, Peter came to this vision, don't miss, with a preconceived notion. This is how God works. This is how God does not work. This is what God can do. This is what God cannot do. He has in his mind it all sorted out. And what happens here is pretty simple. God tells Peter three times. Now, some scholars want to make a big deal about the three times. I'm not sure I'm on that path, but they would say this. That's evidence that it was God because he did it three times because God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. I think that's probably a little much for me, but I see the thought. But ultimately what he's doing here is he's beginning to share something new. And I tend to think the reason that God showed him three times is because, let's be honest, Peter was a little dense at times. Have you noticed in this guy's life how many times it took three times before he finally figured things out? Yeah, this isn't the first time that's happened, okay? And so God is continuing to work in him. There are different places where God's had to do three times. God's direction, though, on this matter is pretty clear. Even though in times past there's been a distinction, in times future, the distinction is not going to be there. God's working in a new way. And he's specifically speaking about the people who are going to connect with the kingdom of God we see next week. And he's opening the door on these dietary laws and the rules and the issues that thankfully you and I don't have to deal with. And while I told you a minute ago that issue is going to reappear dealing with table fellowship, but for now what I want you to see is this. One of the leaders of the early Christian movement is coming face to face with a very difficult moment. And the question is going to be this. Will the gospel be available exclusively or even just primarily for those who are Jewish? Or is it going to be available for everyone? God was about to do something new. And Peter was being invited to the forefront of the ministry. We want you on the front lines, brother. Now, how's Peter going to respond? And we're not going to get to that till next week. Actually, 2 weeks, because next Sunday is fifth Sunday. But you know how it turns out. It'll all be good. Let me make four quick applications before we move on into business meeting. One. The first one I want you to see is this. And we talked a little bit about this morning. And it's one that I think we have to be reminded again and again and again. Excuse me. Is the reality that we need to be consistent in prayer. What I find interesting about Peter is that he is continuing to pray. He found it important enough to make time in his life to get on the roof, to get in front of God, to pray. And I want you to understand and listen, we understand fully that our salvation is not dependent on what we do. It's not dependent on church attendance. It's not dependent on prayer. It's not dependent on Bible study. It's not dependent on being in a small group. It's not dependent on all that stuff. But I want you to understand that those things reveal our heart and who we are. When we choose not to do those things, when we choose not to be consistent in prayer, we're saying that's not important. What I'm talking about is this idea of coming before God and having a conversation with him. And it's not this jump in the lap of the guy with the big red suit and tell him what you want kind of prayer that many of us have. We come to God and we say, God, I want this, 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 and this. Do it now. But it's having a relationship and a conversation with God where we do ask for world peace. We do ask for the new car. We do ask for those things, but we ask for way more than those. And then we stop and listen to what he wants to say. Prayer is so much more about this relationship of just sitting with God for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, speaking to him, listening to him, communing with him, learning to understand. Can you imagine if you had a relationship with someone and you only had a one-way conversation with them all the time, how it would go? Not very well. Not very well. God wants to not only hear from you, but he wants you to stop and listen and let him speak. Be consistent in prayer. Number two, God will speak however he wants. Some of us struggle with this. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with this sometimes. I think God can't do that. The God of the Bible is depicted as speaking in many, many ways. Do you know he shows up? I'll just give you a quick rundown of some of the ones that first came to mind as I was preparing. He shows up to one guy in a burning bush. He shows up to another in a vision. He speaks from a pillar of fire to another group of people. The list could go on. God speaks in a lot of different ways. And I wonder how often do you and I limit how God can speak? We say, God, you can only speak to me through your Bible. Can God speak through his word? Absolutely. Is that the only way he can speak? Absolutely not. We wrongly sometimes will limit God and say, God, you can't speak like this. You couldn't speak to me through somebody. You couldn't speak in this church. Let's say you had an experience one time where you heard, I heard from God and it was great. And he spoke to me that way. I've had some times like that. Well, that's the only way God can speak to me now. What a limit you place on God. Does that mean he can only speak that way? Of course not. Understand, I don't understand sometimes how he speaks. I don't even grasp sometimes what I'm being spoken to. But I want you to know God speaks, and he'll speak however he wants to. And what seems to happen to many of us is we'll experience him one way, and we say that's the only way he can speak. No, he can speak a lot of different ways. Come on down to the third thought. God also sometimes makes new rules. I want you to know I struggled with how to phrase this one all week. And finally, I just quit. And it's still not right, okay? It's not exactly what I want to say. So let me try to explain it. A third thought I want you to see is there do come times when God will choose to do something in a way that you may have never experienced before because that's what God wants to do. Well, he can't do that. Really? Is he God or not? This isn't necessarily he's changing the rules, but God can surely change the way he reveals himself in different generations. I was sitting there listening to the songs tonight. Every one of them are great songs, right? Right, Harold said, you don't pick ugly songs, you pick great songs. Harold's a great minister of music, so he picks great songs, right? But they all came from different generations. There was one in there that was clearly, I don't know the published date on it, was probably 1930-something, if I had to guess. maybe 40. How do I know that? The style of the music was from a particular generation. I don't remember the name of the song now, but you, that, it was one of the last ones we sang. That one, Jesus is all the world to me. Sounds like I've been in one of those musicals from the 40s. There's nothing wrong with that though, right? It speaks to a generation. But is that the only way that God can speak? Is through that style of music. I went to the movies yesterday with my son, and he got a CD from the guy who was the Christian rap, you know, it's almost an oxymoron to some of us, a Christian rapper who sang last Saturday night out at the Reeds for a concert. And he put it in my truck on the way to Texarkana. Now, I got to tell you, I like contemporary, but man, that's across the line for me, okay? I'm just saying. But I stopped and listened to the words as quickly as I could, because those guys, you think I talk fast. Woo! Jesus was in that too. God can work in different ways. Let me rephrase that. God does work in different ways to speak to different people in different generations. Harold, you don't have to bring any of that to service though, okay? I don't think we could keep up with that, to be honest with you. But I want you to grasp this idea that God changes things. See, the dietary laws of the Old Testament were about to be superseded. I'm grateful. You know what we had for lunch today? We had a juicy pork chop. Woo, baby. Good stuff. We have it almost every Sunday. I'm not Jewish. Praise God. Right? And I like a little shrimp occasionally. Praise God. But the laws of associating with non-Jews and Jews are about to change in the book of Acts and through the rest of the church. And the rules about circumcision are going to be changed. Though we in the West pretty much follow the same rules, the reality is that's not a requirement in the Bible any longer. God was working in new ways. But these concepts, I want you to hear, extend to things even further than set prayer times and styles of worship and even ways of encountering God's word. For what we really need to grasp is the importance that God can speak to us however he wants to. And he will sometimes do things that we just don't expect. As one article I read recently said this, the people of this world are hungry for spiritual things, but all too often we in the church place a barrier too high for them to cross. We make it hard for them to even hear about Jesus. God may connect some people in different ways. One last thought I want you to see, and I'll be done. As God speaks, be ready. What I find interesting about Peter at the end of his story is not God has done all this and he says, well, great, I'm going to keep on doing my own thing. He's ready. We're going to find in 2 weeks that he does move on and he does take off and make a 30-mile journey and he does go to the house of Gentiles and he does share the gospel and a whole house of Gentiles follow Jesus and are baptized, immersed, and God is able to do something. But regardless of how God speaks, when he speaks, be ready. God, we want to be people who are ready. Let's don't be people who have become so spiritually atrophied to the place where we say, God, you can only work this way. You can only move here. You can only speak to us this way. I understand preferences and wants. I really do. But in the end, the real thing that we need to be about is learning to listen to the voice of God and say, God, what do you have? What's your desire? So let me ask you this as we finish up. What's keeping you from being ready to move when God speaks? What's holding you back? Are there ways that you used to do things that hold you back? Do the words of a previous leader or spiritual mentor go, well, that's the only way we can do? Does that hold you back? Is there a sense in your life that God worked perfectly in 1958, but he can't do that now? I want you to know the God that worked in 1958, worked in 1968, 1978, and will work in 2058 should he tarry. But he may work in ways that are different to reach a different group of people at the time. I want you to understand and see that Peter's grasping and we're going to grasp that our God is so big, so powerful, so amazing, he can speak however he wants to. And we want to be ready. God, would you speak to us? God moves in ways we may not understand. And that's okay. It's okay. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight, your word, and let it speak to us. Father, I pray that as we spend a few moments in a time of business, that God, you would be in the midst of us, that we would lift you up and glorify you even through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you